Well, hey, it's great to have you here. Again, my name's Kurt. It's great to meet you if you're here for the first time. And man, welcome to At the Movies, week number four. This movie, really, really fascinating. It's about the story of a guy by the name of Jack Cunningham, who's played by Ben Affleck. And as you heard there, Jack was really a phenom in the high school basketball scene until he had a falling out and some issues with his dad. And so, really, from that point forward, he just began to flounder. And so the story picks up years later as he now is in a meaningless job. He's struggling in his marriage. He's dealing with an alcoholic habit addiction. And he reluctantly accepts a coaching job at his alma mater. And he really sees this as an opportunity for him to have another chance, for him to maybe resurrect or redeem the past. And he only realizes in the midst of this that there are things that continue to surprisingly pop up in his present from his past. Now, before we dive too far into this, let me just see by a show of hands, and you can play along at home as well, how many of us in some way, shape, or form at some point have had something surprise us from our past that surprisingly showed up in our future, just out of curiosity? Yeah, a number of us. I've had that. I know if you've had that, you certainly kind of just feel this angst when you think about the way that our past can come into our future. And so today we're going to look at how to make peace with our past. And for some of us today, this would be like a direct connect. You're going to walk out of here and be like, oh my gosh, I was so glad I was here in the room, or I was here online, or I was in the parking lot, because you're going to apply what we talk about immediately, because you're dealing right now with something from your past that's just kind of reared its head. Now, for others of us, you're in a place where maybe you're not going to make a direct application because you're not dealing with anything at this moment from your past. And let me just say two things, if that's you right now. First of all, you need to do a happy dance, all right? You just need to like thank God that you're not dealing with anything from your past right now, that you're in a good spot, all right? And thank God that he's given you a good season. And then take notes, because you're going to need this tomorrow or maybe in a week or a month or sometime this year, and you're going to want to refer back to some of the things that we look at this weekend. Because if you've ever had to start over, whether that's in a career or in a relationship or a marriage, you know, maybe the marriage you're in right now is on pause, or like Jack Cunningham, it's pretty much in the rearview mirror and you're already looking toward the next one, or maybe it's with a company or in your job or a new relationship or academically or morally, whatever it might be, here's the big idea I want us to think about this weekend. To assure that your past doesn't repeat itself, you have to own your role in the past. And what I mean by that is, in order for you to make sure that your past doesn't just creep up and continue to affect your present, and not only your present, but your future, you've got to pause long enough. And listen, we don't like to pause, right? We often don't like to pause long enough to consider the part that we may have played, the responsibility we may need to own in our past. Whether it was professionally, academically, romantically, relationally, whatever it might be. And the reason we don't do this, I mean, there's a reason. Let's face it, there's nothing to own, right? I mean, it's not our fault. I mean, you didn't know that, you know, she had an addiction to, you know, the bottle? I mean, you know, it wasn't your fault. You didn't know that he was going to leave? It wasn't your fault. I mean, you know, she didn't tell you that she had unresolved daddy issues, and nobody can work for that guy. I mean, he's just an absolute jerk as a boss. I mean, it's not your fault. I mean, he's such an unfair teacher, right? I mean, he had it out for you from day one. I mean, everybody else passed, but I mean, for some reason, he just had it out for you. See, one of the reasons we don't like to own our past is because there's a better story to tell, right? And I don't want to tell the story of how I screwed up. I mean, it's a better story when I tell how unfair they were to me and how they messed my life up. And because I don't want to talk about me, I want to talk about them. And so your best shot at a successful future and getting past your past is to fully own your share of the past. Now, there's an illustration in the Bible that I want us to look at today, and this comes from a story in the Old Testament part of the Bible, and the bottom line is you and I come by this naturally, all right? And so if you're a citizen of humankind, which we all are, it's in you to blame other people. It's in you to blame circumstances, right? It's in you to ignore your part. It's in you to get, you know, so enamored with your story, and they did this to me. Can you believe what they had, they did? And we get so caught up in that, we forget our little part in the story. We almost, you know, erase the little role that we may have played. And the reason we're so good at this is because you're related to two figures in the Bible who are really good at this by the name of Adam and Eve. Now, before we talk about Adam and Eve, let me just say that if you grew up in church, you're like, oh yeah, Adam and Eve, I know them, I'm cool with them. If you didn't grow up in church, you're like, Adam and Eve, like, isn't that just ancient legend? Like, isn't the whole, like, Old Testament really a myth? And like, really, we're in this, like, cool church, cool lights, kind of forward thinking, and we're talking about Adam and Eve, like, two naked people running around the garden? Like, seriously, like, my literature teacher totally blew out of the water that they didn't really exist. I mean, they're just, you know, fictional characters, right? So, you know, wherever you fall on that, let me just say, I totally get that. I can totally respect that. I don't expect you to necessarily believe that Adam and Eve were real people, all right? Now, the one thing you need to know, and you'll hear this frequently around here, is the reason I believe the Adam and Eve story is not because it's in the Bible. All right? I mean, I know some of us were raised, and the answer was always, well, it's in the Bible. Well, why do I need to do this? Well, it's in the Bible. Like, you never really got an explanation. It just was there, so you had to do it. We're not that kind of place. All right. So the reason we take the Adam and Eve story seriously is because, you know, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we take Jesus's word seriously. And the reason we take Jesus seriously is, as you've heard before, if you've been around here, is because anybody who can predict their own death and resurrection and pull it off, I'm like, I'm with him. All right. That sells me. So whatever he says, like, I'm good with that. And so the Adam and Eve story, Jesus refers to Adam and Eve on a number of occasions. So, you know, we take the story seriously. Now, here's the amazing thing. Even if you think this is like a piece of literature, and I'm all fine with that, if you just think it's a kind of a mythical, you know, legend story. But the insights in this story are so brilliant, right? They're so amazing that you need to pay attention to the story. So let's see what we can learn about ourselves from this little snippet at the beginning of the Old Testament. All right, we're going to look at kind of some big picture part of this, and then we're going to hone in, because this is the overarching theme of the movie, The Way Back. All right, so Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. Now, there's just so much in that first phrase there that we don't have time to unpack right now. In the image of God, so Moses, who's writing this, repeats it. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then he goes on to verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. He's like, that's it, all right, that's it. And Adam said, well, like, what about the Ten Commandments? Like, aren't there more rules? And God's like, no, that's it. There's just one. He's like, run around, have babies, enjoy yourself. Like, just enjoy. That's Kurt Walter's paraphrase version of Genesis, all right? But generally, it's like one rule. Just, you know, just enjoy yourselves, be fruitful, multiply. The one rule, God says, see this tree over here? And Adam and Eve are like, yes. He says, you have access to everything in the garden except this one tree. All right, just don't eat the fruit from this one tree. And they're like, all right, that's cool. One rule. I mean, how cool is that? How brilliant is that? I mean, guys, like, run around, have fun, you know, reproduce, multiply, just don't eat from this one tree. And of course, they did what every 3, 4, 5-year-old kid does, right? When you tell them not to do the one thing, they gravitate toward the one thing they're not supposed to do. And what's interesting is in the beginning, when God had everything exactly the way it was supposed to be, which certainly isn't our world right now, but it was at that moment, God only needed one rule. I mean, think about this. I mean, the created beings are like, of course, you're God. You created us. You invented us. You certainly know how we're supposed to operate. All right, we're not supposed to do this one thing. Great. And then Adam and Eve, they broke the rule. And here's what the story reveals to us right here. It says, when they broke this one rule, this is when you got messed up, and this is when I got messed up. All right, this is when sin entered into our experience. Now, you might not believe in sin, you know, and if you don't, there is sin. I mean, sin is there. I hate to tell you, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. All right, and if that's offensive to you, let me tell you what I mean by that. So, like, you're a sinner in this way. Like, you can't even follow your own rules. You know what I'm saying? Like you say, I'm going to run 3 times a week. But you don't, right? You're like, I'm going to start eating healthy tomorrow. And then you start the next day with a donut. Like, you can't keep your own rules. You'll say something unkind to someone and get caught, and you'll apologize. I'm so sorry. It'll never happen again. And then guess what? We go do it again, right? Like, so we can't even keep our own rules. You don't need the Bible to tell you there's something wrong with you. Like, you know there's something wrong with you. I know there's something wrong with me. The Bible calls it sin. You call it whatever you want to call it. All right, but here's what we know. At some point in the human experience, something bad got blended in to the way that you and I think and act. All right, Christians, we believe this is how it happened. You may have your own theory. The cool thing about being a Christian is we have somebody to blame it on. If you're not a Christian, you know, you have somebody to blame it on, right? You're like, well, I guess it's me. So sin enters the world. And Adam and Eve commit the first sin, which is just to miss the mark. They missed the intended goal. And this is where we find out why you and I are so messed up. So here's what happens next. It says, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And here's what they did. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden that God created in his own garden, I might add. So they're hiding in God's creation, in the garden he created. And this is why this ancient writing is so brilliant right here. Because see, when you and I do something wrong, what do? We hide, right? I mean, we hide from ourselves, we hide from others, because we all of a sudden feel guilt, we feel shame, and we hide sometimes in the most obvious of places, and we get caught. What do we say? We say, it's not a trick question, I'm sorry, yeah, and nobody believes you, right? Because they're like, you've been doing that for like 4 years. The only reason you're saying you're sorry is because you got caught. I mean, if you wouldn't have got caught, you'd still be hiding it because you were hiding it in the first place, and so, you know, we're in hiding, we're always hiding something. Until we get caught. And it says, but the Lord God called to the man, and I love this right here, love this right here. In fact, this may be the very reason that you're tuning in this weekend. You're watching online, you're watching the parking lot, you're here in the seats this weekend. I mean, if you don't get anything else out of the weekend, this everything else may be irrelevant, but this may be the reason you're here and what you need to hear. See, when Adam and Eve screwed up, God went looking for them. He went looking for them. He comes looking for you. He pursues you. He comes running after you, not running after you to punish you or to put you over his knee, but no, running after you to express his love for you. I mean, we see this as we read the rest of the story. It says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He knew. He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. Why are you afraid? Because I was naked, which meant I knew I did done something wrong because I felt shame, so I hid. And he said, who? Now, because God knew there had to be a who. There's always a who in the story, right? Who told you that you were naked? In other words, who told you that you were guilty? Who told you? Like, how do you even know how to feel shame? In other words, how did you figure this all out? Have you eaten from the tree that it commanded you not to eat from? And of course, Adam said, yes, I did. I take full responsibility. Do with me as you will. I mean, leave Eve out of it. She has nothing to do with this, right? That's not what he said. That's what he should have said. That would have helped him a lot better if he would have just said that right there. Now what's interesting, this is so interesting right here. See, the very first thing that the first two people did when they sinned was to blame somebody else. They blamed somebody else. Very first thing they did. It's the very first thing you and I do when we get caught. They blame. We blame. Here's what really happened. It says, the man said, the woman, God, that you gave me, that you put her, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. In other words, this is her fault, and this is your fault. And so you guys need to get together. You need to talk about this, see who's more at fault on this, and then you can come back to me. If I've cooled down a bit, I might just find it within myself to forgive you and to forgive her, but we're going to have to see. This isn't my fault. This is your fault. Right? Which is such an interesting statement because for the most part, it's true, right? But it's not the whole truth because, see, this is what you and I do all the time, all right? See, when things fall apart relationally, romantically, in our careers, you know, professionally, academically, we want to tell the story that's mostly true, right? We just don't tell the whole truth. We tell like 87% of the truth or 93% of the truth, all right? And we begin to believe that that's all that there is to the story, right? Because we're hiding something. We're not filling in the rest of the story. This is Jack Cunningham's problem in The Way Back. And see, this is why we connect with movies like this, because they remind us of ourselves. Listen, Jack certainly had a whole lot of reasons to be in a difficult situation. I mean, things that happened way outside of his control. All right? But the reason his past continues to show up in his present and dictate his future is because he's not owned his role in the midst of the narrative of his story. See, this is why this is so important. If you don't own your past, you're going to lay the foundation for undermining your own future. Because when the bones are good, nothing else matters. It says, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent, it was his fault. He deceived me, and I ate it." It's not my fault. Which is most of the truth, right? It's just not the whole truth. Now, here's what I want you to hear right here. It's so important. If you and I, if we don't take responsibility for our part in the past, we're going to drag that into the future. All right, no matter how small it is, no matter how insignificant it is, all right, and it's going to undermine not only our present, it's going to undermine our future, because you can't blame your way into a better future. You can blame your way into a future. You can't blame your way into a better future, because blame, it allows us to smuggle our past into our present. And you know what I mean by smuggle, right? It's like I tell most of the story, but I leave out the little details. I put those in my pocket, and I carry them along with me. Nobody knows they're there. I'm smuggling them into the future. And as a result of that, it sets us up for a repeat performance. And not only that, the other thing that begins to happen is when we begin to own our part of the past, see, here's what happens. It drops the temperature of your emotions, right? The temperature begins to drop. And guess what happens when the temperature begins to drop? You and I, we begin to gain clarity, right? Because you can't make great decisions without clarity. But see, as long as we're blaming, as long as we're hiding, it impairs our ability to see clearly. And when we can't see clearly, we just set ourselves up for another round of what we've experienced in the past. It just works that way. Now, Jesus, he said something so profound. He had this really cool, sermon on the side of a mountain called the Sermon on the... Man, you guys are on it. Sermon on the Mount. Now, there's one little detail that he says that's just brilliant, and you'll almost just pass right by it if you're not careful. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." In other words, there's a relationship between purity and clarity. There's a relationship between purity and clarity. The purer your heart is, all right, the cleaner your heart is, the more work we do to kind of get all the junk out of our past. I mean, all the stuff you're hiding, all the stuff we've not owned up to. I mean, the more we can kind of bring forward the things that we're afraid to admit to, all right, there's a clarity that begins to happen. And see, what happens is when I begin to do this, I can't enjoy being mad anymore, right? Because when I own my part, I've kind of taken away the blame toward him or toward her or toward, them or whoever it might be. And I can't stay as angry because I've owned my part, and the temperature begins to go down and you begin to see more clearly and you begin to make better decisions, because Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see," they'll have a clarity in seeing their Heavenly Father. So here's what I want us to do this week. I want to give us some really direct application. And again, if you're dealing with something right now, professionally, academically, relationally, maritally, that's come from your past and you're in the middle of that, all right, you're gonna walk out and do some really intentional things. And if you're not right now, listen, file this away. All right, you're gonna need this later this week or next week or the next week after that. So I want you to think of it this way. This is one of our next steps. If you want to go into next steps, you can, declare it. You can say, "Hey, I'm gonna do this week." And if you're watching from home, you can do it right now. All right, so I want you to grab a piece of paper when you get home. All right, if you're in the parking lot, if you're in the seats here, when you get home, grab a piece of paper. If you're at home, you can just grab a scrap of paper right now. And what I want you to do is I want you to draw a circle. All right, I want you to draw a circle on that piece of paper. Now, this is what we're going to call the circle of blame. All right, the circle of blame. Now, the reason we're going to call it the circle of blame is because everything in this circle kind of makes up all the things that brought the pain and the disappointment and the sin that happened in your past that continues to come forward into your present. All right, so as you draw this circle, here's what I want you to do. All right, as you look at this circle, I want you to kind of draw a line and identify your part, the part you're going to own in your past, whatever that past thing is, academically, relationally, failure of a marriage, whatever it might be. All right, and so you might go, "Well, I mean, it was 50-50. I mean, it was half his fault and it was half my fault." I know that's what you're thinking, right? Listen, nobody does this. There's no story to tell when it's 50-50, right? That's not an exciting story. So, you know, it's more like, well, I mean, you know, it was 25% my fault. I mean, it was mostly their fault. I mean, you know, my boss is just a jerk. I mean, I lost my job primarily because of him. I may have a small part to play, but nobody does that, right? You got to be like an incredible individual to own 25% of a problem, right? We don't do that either. She was so stupid. Now, I may have had like a little bit to do with it. My company, they're such boneheads. I mean, now I contributed probably a little to the failure of the sale. Right? See, this is what we do. And here's the thing. In order for you to make peace with your past, you've got to own your peace in your past. The part you contributed to, you've got to bring it front center and own, recognize, okay, this was my part. May not have been all of it, but this was my part. All right, otherwise you're going to smuggle it into your future. So listen, for the last couple minutes, I want to talk about this wedge right here. All right, so I want to talk about this part of the circle right here. All right, and as we do this, and listen, I've heard nearly every story. I mean, I've heard about every version of a story. I've sat with people, I've cried with people, I've, you know, gone home and tried to explain to Julie, I don't get it, he said and she said, and it's just so painful and heartbreaking stories. And see, here's something that's so important to understand. The more painful your story is, the harder it's going to be for you to recognize your part in the story. The more extreme your story is, and I'm not saying that it's not okay to be extreme, I'm just saying the more extreme your story is, the less likely you're ever going to come to grips with the part that you may have played. The bigger your story is, the less likely you're going to be able to actually pause long enough to recognize, okay, maybe I had a little bit to do with this. And so regardless of how small it is, you will drag it into your present and smuggle it into your future. So we got to own it. All right, so here's what I want us to do. I want to give you a few examples, all right, because these are so subtle. I mean, it's crazy how these things just kind of subtly make their way into our lives, all right, and they're emotional, and they're embarrassing at times. I mean, I think the embarrassment factor is one of the reasons that sometimes we're just like, oh, and then finally we're like, okay, yeah, I did have a part to play. So let me just give you a couple examples. I stayed too long. I stayed in that relationship way too long because I was afraid. And I was afraid I was never going to find somebody else. I was afraid nobody else was going to want me. And yeah, I mean, I can look back and he had some deep issues or she had some deep issues. And I like to say that it was mostly because of that. But if I'm honest, I had a role because I stayed too long. I shouldn't have. I knew I shouldn't have. But I did. And so I'm a mess now, and I've got to own. That's my part in my past. I should have followed my gut. I mean, there's something inside of me that was just didn't feel right, and I was afraid to discover the truth. I mean, I should have followed up on the reference. I should have followed that still small voice that said, hey, I'm not sure this is the right thing. But see, I'd made up in my mind already this is what I wanted. I didn't want to uncover something that I didn't want to know. I mean, I got so locked into him, so locked into her, so locked in on this opportunity that I just kind of tuned out the voice of reason. And I ignored my conscience because I didn't want to find out that it was a bad idea. And so I went for it anyway. And I've got to own that. That's the part that I've got to own. I didn't bring my best. I mean, yeah, I mean, the professor had it out for me from day one, or my boss. I mean, he never liked me from the day I was hired. But if I'm really honest, I mean, I goofed off. I mean, I didn't follow up. I didn't follow through. I didn't show up on time. I didn't study. I mean, that's my part. That's the part I played. I should have called a cab. I mean, I can make all the excuses in the world. I mean, but if I'm honest, I mean, I could have got out of the situation, but I didn't. Because I was so concerned about what everybody else was going to think of me if I left. And the truth is, I could have. I should have said, nah, honey, I'm good. I could have another, but I probably should not. That'd be a good song, by the way. But I chose to stay, and it's my fault. I've got to own that. See, you make peace with your past by owning your piece of the past. And it's emotional, and it's embarrassing, and it's difficult. And I'm going to warn you, it's going to take the energy right out of the situation. But you will gain clarity like you have never had before about your future. You will. So I want you to go home today, or if you're at home watching right now, I want you to grab a piece of paper, and I want you to draw that circle. Because see, some of you, you're in the second marriage, and it's beginning to feel an awful lot like the first one. And so you need to draw that circle. Some of you, I mean, you're in a dating relationship number, fill in the blank. You don't even remember how many you've had. You just need to draw the circle. You're in a great job, and it's just an incredible opportunity, but it's beginning to feel like the last time. You need to draw the circle. And here's what you need to do. You draw the circle, and you need to write down, okay, what's my part? Just write it down and look at it. All right, begin to write, here was my role. And I promise you what's going to happen is you're going to begin, as you write down, you're going to begin to think of something else. Like, oh, maybe this was my part of my role too. And then you might think of something else. And the more you write down, the emotional temperature begins to go down and your story begins to lose its energy. And all of a sudden, you're preparing for a better next time than the last time. In the movie, The Way Back, Jack Cunningham, he's sitting down with his therapist and just has a really cool kind of aha moment where she says, we can't change the past, but we can choose how to move forward. And see, this is the first step, is choosing. Okay, I'm going to move forward. It's choosing. Okay, when I get home, I'm going to draw the circle. I'm going to get a piece of paper. I'm going to choose to begin to look back and own my part so that I don't smuggle that into my present and on into my future. That's where it begins. I'm telling you, you're going to find there's so much freedom when you get there. So that's the challenge this week. Now, one more thing. Speaking about our past. You know, if you're someone who's tuning in online, or you're sitting in the parking lot right now, or you're even sitting in the seats right here this evening, and you've never taken the step to reconcile yourself to God, to make peace between your past and your Heavenly Father, and listen, we've all got a past. I mean, every single one of us. And really, the only difference between the people around you that maybe have taken this step and you is that they've come to the place of owning their past and saying, okay, I had a part to do with that. I'm not proud of it. Don't really know what to do with it, but they've realized that God created a way through his son Jesus for us to receive forgiveness from our past and to experience a freedom. And that we can lay our head on our pillow at night and know that things in the world around us may not be good, but things can be good between us, between me and God. And so if you want to experience that kind of peace and that kind of freedom in your life, you can receive that right here, right now. And it happens by praying this prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And right now I place my faith in you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so, if you want to make peace with God over your past, or peace with God over the sin that you feel the weight of, then it can happen for you tonight. I mean, it can happen by just simply saying these words. And you can say them under your breath. I mean, you don't have to say them out loud, but there certainly is something powerful about saying them out loud. In fact, I would invite you to say them out loud. There's something powerful when we say these words, something declaring that happens. And so I want to invite you to stand with me in the room and at home. If you want to stand, you can. If you're in the parking lot, you can stand. But if you want to take a step to be reconciled to your Heavenly Father and be able to put your head on your pillow tonight, no, things are good between me and God, I just invite you to pray this prayer with me, eyes wide open, heads unbowed. Just say this out loud. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and right now I place my faith in him as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. And God, I just want to say, man, thank you for looking at us, for looking for us, for following us, for pursuing us, for running after us, just like Adam and Eve, God. We didn't deserve it, and yet you ran after us anyway. And God, for every single person that just prayed that prayer for the first time, or for the 100th time, or just reconciled for a new time, God, we just celebrate that, and we know you do too. And God, I pray that your spirit would be alive, that same spirit that rose you from the grave, that would be alive in every single person that has received you. And it would be at work, and you would show them what to do, and you would show them what's next. And Father, we know as much as we focus on this, that tomorrow or next week, we're going to be right back dealing with the past. So I just pray that you give us the courage, God. Give us the courage when we have the past rear its head to be willing to have the courage to look and say, okay, what's my part? How can I own it? It's not going to be pretty. It's going to be a bit embarrassing, but how can I own that part so that I can move forward and not carry that with me into my future? And thank you for making this available to us, Jesus. And so now, as we sing, we just pray that you'd breathe your grace over us. And we pray that you would allow us to breathe in your spirit and your grace and experience your freedom as we walk out of this place.